why it says Baptist on the sign out there? It's based on doctrine. Where did the name Baptist come from? Does it even come from the name of John the Baptist? Sure. It's a shortened version of Anabaptist or rebaptizers, which is what people that weren't Roman Catholics were called. Sometimes called nonconformists, sometimes called Anabaptists, and usually burned at the stake. So it got shortened from Anabaptist to Baptist, but it doesn't really have anything to do with John the Baptist in the sense of what the Anabaptists were teaching. By the way, why did the Catholics, and by the way, Calvin did it too, and so did King James, burning Anabaptists at the stake? Why would they take somebody that just because they weren't a Catholic and burn them at the stake? That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Now, there's a way to make yourself popular with the brethren. What doctrine did the Anabaptists hold? They give you a hint of why they called them Anabaptists. All right, baptizing babies. What does that tell you that the Catholic Church believes about baptism? Sure, they believe in baptismal regeneration. They think if you're baptized, that's what saves you. Well, what does save you if they're wrong? Faith. That's right. And it isn't anything else. It's faith. It's always been faith. Was that thief on the cross that died with Jesus baptized? Did he go to heaven? Yeah, unless Jesus was lying. He sure did. No, baptism isn't what saves you. So it's important to understand that there's a difference between Baptistic doctrine and the message of John the Baptizer. Okay, that being said, verse number 7. And as they departed, well, here's a really good time to introduce some teaching. Because everybody wonders who John the Baptist is and how he fits into the scheme of things, and who Jesus is and how he fits into the scheme of things. So this is a really good opportunity to introduce that, is it not? Well, our Lord's not going to miss it. Verse number 7, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, let's consider what Jesus is saying here. Would you consider that this is pretty important teaching? You better believe it is, unless you want to continue to be confused by the religious Baptists, those who would like to tie the idea of apostolic succession, of being able to trace your baptism back to John the Baptist, then you better pay attention to this. And by the way, they're all over the place. It's called landmarkism. Now then, and by the way, how is landmarkism any different than the official teaching of Rome? Who is the Pope supposed to be a descendant of? Peter, who was a descendant of? Spiritually, Jesus Christ. Peter was supposed to be the first pope. So all of these popes trace their succession right back to Peter. That's why they call it the chair of Peter. What's the difference between that and the landmark Baptist? Sure. Instead of going to Peter, they're just going back to John the Baptist. But what does that tell you about what they think about baptism? The landmarkers wouldn't say that But what they're going to say is that if you can't trace your baptism back to John the Baptist, you're not a true church, which is a clever way of saying you're not saved. We don't want to start believing that, do we? Maybe we better pay attention to this teaching then. Well, Jesus begins to ask them concerning John in verse number 7. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? Well, first of all, from that statement, we can assume something about this crowd of people that he's speaking to. What could we assume? No. They had gone out to see John the Baptist. These are people that were apparently baptized by John. But do you suppose they fully understood what was going on? They just wanted to do what was right. Don't we as Christians often enter into that? I don't exactly understand what this is, but I see that God said to do it, and so I'm going to do it. And that's not a bad thing to do, but will God leave us there? No, that's what this book is for, to tell you why. See, God allows you to ask why. We don't allow our kids to ask why. But God will allow you to ask why. And if you don't ask why, you're never going to learn anything. Okay, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? In other words, they'd been out there. A reed shaken with the wind. What do you suppose he was talking about here? Did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? Yeah. A reed is just goes whichever way the wind is blowing, isn't it? Or doesn't it? Sure. I think there are a lot of reeds shaken with the wind that are trying to pass themselves off as churches today, don't you? There are a lot of so-called preachers that are reeds shaken with the wind that are trying to pass themselves off, aren't they? My, 2,000 years and things haven't changed. How about that? Verse number 8, but what went she out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What do you suppose he meant by this? He's asking them some questions here to provoke them to think, is he not? He sure was. And while we're talking about his clothing, how did John dress himself? Yes, big old leather belt and a camel's hair. Boy, now that'll chap your hide. Anybody that knew about that kind of clothing and the dietary restrictions that John had would immediately identify him as what? One of the Old Testament prophets. They didn't have any problem understanding that. As a matter of fact, the scripture says in another place that the children of Israel received John as a prophet, didn't they? They sure did. They didn't have any trouble recognizing who he was. Why is Jesus saying this? Because I don't think he's exactly talking about the idea of the clothing here. And I don't think he's exactly talking about a reed shaken with the wind in the previous verse. A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. He might be talking about more than clothing here. He's just using the idea of clothing and a reed to point to some other part of John's character. Can you think of what it might be? And by the way, people still hate it today. And if they could, they'd cut the heads off anybody that was like this. Very intolerant of what?
Anything that's not truth.
That's right. He was absolutely intolerant. He wasn't going to go which way the wind was blowing. What does it immediately tell you about one of these simpering nincompoops that's dressed in soft clothing? Yeah, he'll go whichever way the wind is blowing. That's what political leaders are like. That's what the difference between a politician and a statesman is, dear hearts. We have too many politicians and way too few statesmen. A statesman will stand up and say what's right, whether it's popular or not. What was probably the last greatest statesman the world ever had? Saved a country from being a reed shaken in the wind. Saved a country from soft clothing. Huh? I can think of one greater. Reagan came up in trying times, but this guy came up in far more trying times. Oh, my favorite picture of him is chomping on a cigar holding a Thompson submachine gun. Churchill! Nobody liked Churchill until the chips were down. Churchill's greatness wasn't even discovered until England was on the very verge of speaking German. I mean, they tolerated the French being over there long enough. Then the Germans? No, they weren't going to put up with that. So I guess we'll tolerate this guy that tells us like it is. And what'd they do as soon as the war was over? With Churchill. They put him away! They kicked him out of being prime minister and he died in obscurity. What does that tell you about what people want? There's a modern day example I just gave you. Well, sure they do. They want everybody to be a bunch of simpering, limp-wristed nincompoops just like they are. Preacher, you're making it too clear. Uh-huh. Well, Jesus is making it pretty clear, too. Did you get that by reading these verses? Now, if you'd have read them careful, you'd have got it, though, wouldn't you? What did it cost John the Baptist? Yeah. You know why more Christians don't act like Christians today? They aren't even cutting our heads off here, are they? We don't want somebody to speak ill of us. Two thousand years and not much has changed. Well, verse number 9, that takes care of how John approached his ministry. He did not veer to the left or to the right, did he? Verse number 9, but what went you out for to see? A prophet? Did they go out to see a prophet? Well, sure they did. What do you suppose the word circulating on the street was in the early days of the ministry of John the Baptist, which didn't last that long, by the way? Sure, but what would people have been buzzing about? Wouldn't they have been in town talking about, you ought to see this guy out by the river. Man, he looks like he just stepped out of the Torah. Yeah, they were saying all kinds of things, but one thing they knew for sure, he was a prophet. And what made that such big news, by the way? Because Jesus is talking about, well, what did you think? Right? They had not had a prophet in 400 years. They hadn't heard a message from God in 400 years. That's a long time. Don't you suppose they were starting to wonder what's gone wrong? That was big news. Somebody goes out by the river one day and they hear this guy preaching. And they see how he's dressed, and they go and get two or three of their friends, and man, the word spreads fast. They might not have had a telephone, but they had a network. Everybody in town knew that there was something unusual going on out by the river. Didn't take John long to get a crowd. But do crowds always assemble for the right reason? No, a carnival barker can get up a crowd for a freak sideshow. Something being unusual by itself. will usually draw a crowd, but not for the right reason. And that's what Jesus is pointing at. Look at verse number 9. What, did you go out to see a prophet? Well, at least that would have been the right reason to go out there. Amen? But there's more to it than that. In verse number 9, he goes on to say, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Wow. Now you can bet they're listening. Who do you think that the children of Israel thought was the greatest among them? I mean, if you were a child growing up in one of those dusty little villages in Samaria, and you're going to synagogue school, who would your ideas of a hero be? Oh, Moses would have been a great hero. How about another? Abraham and another. David and another. Solomon and another. Isaiah and another. Ezekiel and another. I could go on a long time, couldn't I? Sure. Sure, absolutely. These guys were heroes in Israel. Young kids in the streets of Jerusalem would have had their names on their lips, wouldn't they? See, they hadn't kicked God out of the public school system yet. They knew who the heroes were. They didn't have any problem with that. Who do you suppose they thought was greater than David? Yeah, I mean when you're trading your prophet cards, because they didn't have baseball in those days. Which ones would have been the most desirable? Moses? Sure. How about somebody else that might have been greater than Moses? Abraham. Which would have been greater, the great kings or the prophets? They might have, but if they'd have been smart, who'd have been the greatest? The kings came and went. The kings, aside from David, who was a prophet and a king, they brought messages from God. That's a lot more important than being a king, isn't it? Verse number 9, well, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, but something even greater than a prophet. You mean somebody greater than Moses? You know, in another place, did not the Lord say, and a greater than Moses is here? Didn't he? That would have shaken their greats just a little bit, wouldn't it? The idea of one of their ancient heroes being one-upped. Well, John the Baptist has one-upped all the prophets. That's what he's saying here. And more than a prophet in verse number 9, and then on to verse number 10, for this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Maybe we better figure out who the thys and the thees are here. It's Jesus, absolutely. Now the next question is, verse number 10, this is he of whom it is written. Well, who's the whom here? I don't think so. Huh? Okay, but who wrote it? It's referring to John the Baptist, but if it's written, who wrote it? Malachi. What office did Malachi have? He was a prophet. And not only that, he's in a very peculiar space in the succession of the prophets. He was a prophet. Whether or not he was of the tribe of Levi, I don't know. Interesting point you brought up. Wow, there's a homework assignment. I don't know, brother. I don't know whether Malachi was of the line of Levi or not. But there's something else peculiar about Malachi that I wanted to bring up because it's important. Think timeline. He's the last of the prophets before John the Baptist. And it's been 400 years between these two. And Jesus brings up a quotation which was written down, given to Malachi by the Holy Spirit, that the next one that comes along is going to do what? Prepare the way for who? Jesus, who the Jews would have called the Messiah. The Messiah. The Messiah was to be the prophet, a priest, and a king. Well, Jesus has said, you know, John the Baptist is more than a prophet. Why? For this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." Now, Isaiah told of the coming of Christ, didn't he? Sure. The Old Testament prophets all spoke of the coming of Christ, did they not? Well, what makes John special then? It's right there in verse number 10. That he would announce him and be immediately before and... There's a word there, face, in verse number 10. He's going to be right there in his presence. He isn't going to say, you know, in about 1,500 years, the Messiah is going to come. No. He's going to say, the Messiah is here right now, and there he is. And that's what he said, wasn't it? Behold the... which... Yeah. That makes John pretty special, doesn't it? Of all the prophets, this makes him very special. Well, Jesus goes on to say then, verse number 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Wow, that is quite a saying, isn't it? When we consider who's saying it, if you have a red letter edition, tell me what color this text is in. It's in red. That means who said it? Jesus said it. Well, that's quite an honor that he gives to John here, don't you think? Verse number 11 again. "Verily, or of a truth, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." What were they supposed to think? Now, John the Baptist was a very unusual character. And he was right there, right then, and they could see him. But what would have immediately gone through their minds? Do you suppose maybe they would have thought of Elijah? You mean John's greater than Elijah? Do you suppose they would have thought of Elisha, who had a double measure of the Spirit? Is he telling us that John is greater than Elisha? Well, that's very interesting. What do you suppose would have gone through their minds? Now, you got to remember that you just graduated from synagogue school. He's very important, but he doesn't look like he's all that important. Give me some differences between the visible outward signs of the ministry of Elijah and Elisha and John the Baptist. He did no miracles. Elijah and Elisha both did great and notable miracles in the sight of everybody. John never did a miracle. Don't you suppose they would have thought of that? See, in order to understand this, you've got to kind of put yourself back in their place, don't you? If you really want to grab hold of it, you've got to get yourself back where they were. First thing they'd have thought, John the Baptist is greater than Elijah? Well, I haven't seen him raise anybody from the dead. I haven't seen him call down fire from heaven either, come to think of it. But something else came down from heaven. What was that? Well, no, something that John did has to do with John's ministry. Something else came down from heaven. The Holy Spirit came down as when he baptized Jesus. Did it not? The heavens opened and they heard the voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you suppose that might be a greater miracle than calling down fire from heaven and devouring people? I don't think even his disciples had a grasp of this. What happened later is his disciples were with Jesus and the Samaritans decided they didn't want him around and ran him out of town. Sure, James and John. That's why they were called Boanerges, the sons of thunder. They wanted to call down fire from heaven, just like Elijah did, and devour them. Jesus said, wrong place, wrong time. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. Sure. They got their dispensations crossed up. But of course they didn't know that. By the way, I imagine that's another truth that's coming here in a moment. You might want to have your ears picked up and listening close. Verse number 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen greater than John the Baptist. Colon. What does a colon do? They could be separate sentences, but the colon, instead of using a period, signifies they're connected together. Well, let's read the whole thing then, I guess. Verse number 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding. Here's a condition. Notwithstanding. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, you're standing there listening to Jesus, and you've just graduated from synagogue school, and you went out and heard John the Baptist, and you've been baptized, and you just heard the Lord say that of those that have been born of women, there hasn't arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And now he says something like, notwithstanding, there's a condition here. John the Baptist is the greatest, but there's somebody greater than the greatest. Isn't that what he's saying? Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, the first thing we probably need to understand is what's this kingdom of heaven business? Do you realize that that term, kingdom of heaven, is used more often than Matthew than I think it is anywhere else? And when we get to the 13th chapter of Matthew, we're going to start learning some things about the kingdom of heaven that we haven't learned up until now. But what have we learned up until now concerning the kingdom of heaven? Because if he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, you might want to find out who those people are. Well, we better talk about what this kingdom of heaven business is. Who can tell me, and we'll just stay right here in the book of Matthew, where kingdom of heaven is first introduced? No. Where is the term kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew first used and by whom? Oh, yes. John the Baptist used that term. Well, isn't that funny? We're still talking about John the Baptist. I wonder if this could be connected somehow. Good thought. John the Baptist had something to say about the kingdom of heaven. What did John the Baptist have to say about the kingdom of heaven? Brother Ed? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, Brother Sam? What's that? Oh, okay. All right. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, the fact that it's at hand doesn't tell us very much about what it is. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whatever it is, it's at hand. Okay, good point. To have a kingdom, you must first have a king. John's message was not the king is coming. John's message was the king is here. Absolutely. That's pretty important stuff, isn't it? So whatever this kingdom of heaven is, one thing we know, John has said that the king is here. Now a king has to have a... That's right. In order to be a king, he's got to have a kingdom, doesn't he? Well, we're opening up a bunch of ideas, aren't we? What kingdom, then, do you suppose that John was talking about? And by the way, did Jesus ever have anything to say about a kingdom? Did the king ever say anything about a kingdom? Okay, he did say that my kingdom's not of this world, but he said that much later. Well, did Jesus say anything about a kingdom earlier in the book of Matthew? This is big stuff. John the Baptist came preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he prepared the way for the king. What did the king say? I mean, when they asked John the Baptist, "Are you that prophet?" He said, "No, in no way." Well, Jesus takes up the same message, so the king starts preaching that the kingdom is at hand? Can anything foil God's purposes? But the king rides into Jerusalem, and what happens? On a donkey, as the Old Testament prophet said that he would. What happened? They rejected him. Well, it looks like God's plan was foiled. It wasn't? We're going to really learn some things out of the 13th chapter, aren't we? Now, this kingdom that Jesus announced, how long was it supposed to last, and was it a specific kingdom? I just gave you a hint. Use it wisely. It was supposed to last 1,000 years. What's it sometimes also called? The Latin name for it. Millennium or millennium or 1,000-year kingdom. Now, we didn't know that till the Holy Spirit gave John the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why didn't it start then when he rode the donkey into Jerusalem? They didn't accept him. Oh, he did? Tell me about the greater plan. Okay, but it was revealed by Paul, but did Paul start it? No. So maybe the kingdom did start. Maybe this kingdom of heaven business encompasses more than the millennial kingdom. Have you thought about that before? Maybe this term kingdom of heaven includes the millennial kingdom, but there's also something else in there. Have you ever thought about that? That's a tantalizing thought. Now, you're going to have to be careful to keep Israel and the church separated, but would there be a way that the church could be included in the term kingdom of heaven? But you're going to have a whole week to think about it. So we'll have fun when we get back together. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have your word. And Lord, there's a lot of things that are still a mystery to us and many things that we don't understand. But Lord, you wrote this book so that we could come to an understanding of these things. And so we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be the one that would lead us and guide us into the truth. Lord, it's important for us to understand these things. If it wasn't important, then you would have neglected to put it in your book. But because it's there, Lord, we know that it's for our growth, so that we'll be closer to you. I pray, Lord, that you teach us precept upon precept and line upon line. And may your Holy Spirit guide us through. In Jesus' name, amen.